for the opportunity to come back tonight to continue to hear your word taught to us by our very capable pastor. We thank you for his preparation and his dedication, and we ask you to continue to put protection around him, Father, as he continues to do your bidding. Father, we thank you for the wonderful doctrines that you have given us. We ask that you would show us each day how to apply them in our very daily lives and to represent your Son here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. So much is often made of the offertory, as you well know, but it is our responsibility as believers to find that local church, that organization that teaches the Word of God, spreads the gospel in the manner in which we know that it should be done, and then to support, to move into the area of the spreading of the gospel, of the dissemination of the Word of God. There are so many things to be done, and therefore it demands the leadership, the consideration of all of these things, to those opportunities as to which ones should be taken on and why, and periodically examined. And this is the responsibility of the local assembly, and in this manner we designate this type of responsibility to the entire board of deacons. We've had so many wonderful opportunities to do so many things, and I'm looking forward to 1994 to add even more. But in order to get these things done, we must give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, we live at a time in our nation's history, and so many of the wonderful pillars of which our country was founded are crumbling. The foundation of any society is the body of Christ. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them as we find more and more ways of just spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. How an unbeliever may enter into that relationship with Christ. Then, Heavenly Father, the stability of the body. Stability, Heavenly Father, the body in the understanding and learning of your word, but Heavenly Father, in applying it in their lives. Pray, Father, that you will continue to give this church these opportunities to spread the gospel, disseminate the word of God, to fulfill our responsibility as a local assembly at this time in history. And Heavenly Father, as we move into fulfilling all of these responsibilities, unlike the Church of Ephesus, let us always remember, Father, that we are here to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, that we are to continue to increase in a love relationship with our first love. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to utilize this church, this assembly. Use these funds, Heavenly Father, for the glorification of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, that great old hymn may be new to this congregation, but it's not new to Mr. Troy Dungan, Sr. and I myself. So we're just sorry y'all are just now discovering a song that we've known for some time. Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Continue our study of when Satan calls your name and it does no good to leave your phone off the hook. In a sort of supernatural way, he's in that way, like God, he zeroes right on through. All right, let's prepare ourselves as we continue our study of a very important study that deals with all dispensations. So many things in Job that are so vital, because one thing I like about Job, we must understand dispensations for accurately dividing the word of truth. And that is an absolute essential for accurately understanding God's word. But I think you are well aware in the study of dispensations that there are explicit truths that flow and touch and are accurate in all of the dispensations, such as salvation and such as the angelic conflict. A administration varies with God, and that's the basic concept of different dispensations. For an example, we're studying in the spirit-filled life what replaced the law. And what replaced the law was not the mystery doctrines of the church. What replaced the law is the Holy Spirit. A person replaced the law to guide us. We're studying that right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or when we finish this special of When Satan Calls Your Name. But there are just certain things that are the same in all. And that's the thing about the book of Job that I appreciate so much, is that the truths that are there apply to every dispensation. It is not confined to pre-Israel or the age of the Jews or the church age or the tribulation. It's going to go through all of those. Very interestingly, it will not touch the millennium until this aspect of Satan calling the name, until the end of the millennium. As we'll note, I'll get into that just briefly in this study. He will be incarcerated. And the difference, when Satan is not allowed, not given this freedom to call believers' names. So we'll put all of that in its proper perspective. But let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the Word of God. Your moments in prayer give you the opportunity to make grace recovery at 1 John 1:9 if necessary, for the presentation of yourself to the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God. This presentation is by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening with other believers who are like-minded, carrying on a tradition that was started in the first century of the church, the assembling of believers, for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth in the study of your word. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the word of God and then apply these principles to our lives, that we may fulfill our destiny in the brief time that we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are in the midst of looking at the conversation between God and Satan, and now we move into our study in verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about." This was the word we noted this morning. On the earth is the center of the conflict, and walking around on it. And we are dealing with the word to walk around and understanding this word. This morning I tried to give you the ideal of the hippael of this word, understanding the intensity of it, understanding that it is for the advantage of Satan that he is roaming around, walking around in the hippael. Whether you remember the hippael is totally inconsequential. I don't care if you even don't even care how to pronounce the hippael, as long as you understand the principle of the original language here, and that is that he does so for his advantage. He's walking around for his advantage. Now, an interesting thing more on this word, the principle there was, when Satan calls your name, you can bet on one thing, that it is not for your good. It is not for your interest. It is for his interest. It is for the purpose to bring you down, to cause you to turn against God, to even curse God, to leave God. We've entered into a year, and I like to challenge in various ways Sunday evening with the challenge of when Satan calls your name of glorifying the Lord. Now, we've already noted in this study that Satan is always working on the lives of believers. There are times, as this book reveals and other places that I will show you, that he specifically zeroes in on you. And it appears in all of these cases that it is, remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. And it appears that it is Satan himself who will zero in on a believer. And don't ever think that you're not important enough to attract his attention. I think we handled that this morning in the study and or the reading of Zechariah, where the world may not consider little things, but both God and Satan do. And you may not think you're in an important position, but if you have put yourself in a position to be committed to an intense love of the Lord and living the Christ-centered life, you are never insignificant to either God or Satan. And he will call your name. He will call it for the purpose of bringing you down. It is not for your benefit. It is for his benefit to do this, to bring you down for his interest. Now, I'll give you an idea of the word here. They look like they're both the same concept. They're not really both the same concept. One is he's roaming around, and I showed you some passages where even God to and fro, the eyes of the Lord to and fro on the earth, to give you an idea of a distinction between the suit, translated roaming around, and halak, translated to walk, is given to us a little bit in Proverbs chapter 24:34, and in that passage, it's rather interesting, the same word is used for a robber who stalks his victim to attack and to rob. He first will roam, and this would be, if we want to see a picture of what Satan is doing here, here is the world, and he would roam around. That would be the first word, roaming all over. Then, halak takes us now into a zeroing in on the person. He is, as it were, he's now stopped roaming, and now he started to walk and to stalk the person that he is going to attack. He stalks with a purpose. He watches, waits, and then he zeroes in on that believer for his own advantage. See, this is what a robber will do. A robber will stalk and watch, and then at just the precise moment, the robber will rob for his advantage of the person that he's been stalking, learns their habits, learns what they're doing. When's the best time, best place? And then after the stalking and learning these things, now he can zero in and rob. But he's watching, walking around following for his own advantage, not for yours. And this is the idea of the walking here. From these two verbs, to roam around, and then to, if you will permit me, to stalk. It's a understanding of the word halak. Remember I told you there are 9 pages of this, of the nuances of this word. It's so rich. And we live in an interesting time. We have so many seminary students here even over the Christmas, New Year's break. They now have computers that just do everything. Programs. I've been made aware of so many of these over the holidays. And they just... The things that we used to have to memorize the languages for, push a button, and it's all right there on the computer. And there's so many things are done, and I have no problem with that. I have no problem with not spending all your time memorizing and learning the mechanics of a language. But don't ever think that that computer can do what the Holy Spirit will do with that information. This is a great issue for the pastor teacher. And even as I have warned our seminary students, don't ever go into a passage and tell the Holy Spirit what it means. It's sometimes a tragedy that happens to us all. We find either from seminary, somewhere, we learn from that person or that institution, and this is what this verse means. And we actually, when we sit down to study it, we sit down, I already know what this verse means. I already know what these words mean. I already know the nuance of this word for this verse. I've heard it taught. And you take that into the verse, then the Holy Spirit cannot open to you the riches of that verse. You tell him what they mean, it's already over. He can't teach you. But if you will sit down when you study the passage and allow God the Holy Spirit to tell you what the verse means, he will bring you such richness for you personally and for your flock. Don't depend on what someone else has done to be what you're going to say that verse means. You're feeding your own congregation. Each congregation, different times, different problems, different circumstances, different functions, different responsibilities. So allow God the Holy Spirit. And what happens so often is, but I don't feel adequate. I don't feel adequate to do that, and I'd rather, and here's the problem, and listen, I'd rather trust some other man than myself in dealing with this verse. But that's not what you're doing. You're trusting another man over the Holy Spirit. Trust him. If you have the gift, and if you know how to be filled with the Spirit, trust God the Holy Spirit to reveal the riches of that verse to you. Does it mean? Don't read. Maybe look at what some other people who are qualified in the studying of the Word of God have done with it. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying trust the Holy Spirit to guide you for your congregation. And this is the things that a computer cannot do. Take all of these nuances, bring them all down. This is the function of God the Holy Spirit. So if you permit me, in the understanding of the difference between roaming around and then walking, let's use the idea of Proverbs chapter 24, where he stops. So from these two verbs of action, we learn about Satan. They reveal the character of Satan, the character of the one who calls your name in our study. Let's note a few points. One, he roams about. This is Satan, and he does so right up to this very day. He roams about searching, looking all over the earth for those believers who love the Lord, who walk in the Holy Spirit, who are growing in God's Word. Point two, then he stalks, zeroes in on that believer, zeroes in on his victim, whose name he has called from God for permission to attack. Three, we saw in Ezekiel 28, his trade, traveling about. This is what he does. This is what he did even in the prehistoric time. Traveling about in the prehistoric period. Remember we read this in Ezekiel chapter 28 when we started this series. That was our scripture reading. This is what he does. Travels about. It's what he did all before the man began. And he proclaimed at that time, he traveled about proclaiming the glory of God. He is accustomed to traveling about and on the earth. He knows it even before and after the restoration period of Genesis. He knows all about the earth. He knows every cave, every alley, every ditch, every place. You're not going to find a place too insignificant for Satan or God. You're not going to find it. This doesn't exist. He knows every area. Point four, this activity of Satan is not limited to any one dispensation. This has been the activity, the movement of Satan since his rebellion, right up through the church age. Now with this, we move to where we left off this morning. I wanted to read it this morning so that those who would not be able to make it tonight could at least be aware of it. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. We read it this morning, and it was also proper for the momentum that you would see the intensity of the verse. But now let's take a look at it together. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about. There's the word. Prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, I don't want to spend much time, but when Satan does call your name, he's roaming about looking for someone to call. So let's note a few things. First of all, it says to be sober. If a person has a life totally free of responsibility, just for the sake of illustration, New Year's Eve, no responsibility Saturday, and the next day or whatever, he may engage in some party, he may engage in a drink. But if he knows that very shortly he must go to work and dealing with a machine, driving an automobile or driving some machinery or driving a plane, bus, train, whatever it may be, car, study God's word, whatever it may be that he knows that he's going to have to do, he will not drink at all. I'm talking about a person who's responsible. He will not drink at all, nothing. If he knows very shortly, I've got to do something that's going to require the full work of my mind and my body at this. I've got to, my responsibility, I'm going to be in a car driving. I'm going to be driving other people in a bus. I've got to work with some machinery. Or I've got to work on God's word. I've got to do whatever it may be. Then what he's going to do, he's not going to drink at all. And the reason's very simple. To do these things, he must be sober. The basic inference of this word, now moving it from that human illustration to the spiritual, is this. The emphasis of this word is what is not in you. That's what this word emphasizes. What is not in you. Free, being free of any mental or spiritual drunkenness. This is not a message against drinking. This is a message of being spiritually alert. Not having any type of spiritual drunkenness. Not, is it referring to the alcohol? Well, of course, that's included. But anything that would pollute, the spiritual thinking. Anything that would pollute being on alert. And you and I have to be on alert all the time. Because Satan is always stalking. And that's what this word is emphasizing. Be on alert. Or in this case, be sober. Being sober means to continue to thinking divine viewpoint. To continue walking in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be careful of what you put into your thinking. Because it is that upon which Satan can work. So this is a command, an imperative, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for it is he alone who causes us to be spiritually self-controlled. We can't do it on our own. Now look at the next word. First of all, be sober. That emphasizes what should not be there. Now it says, be alert. The first command was used to refrain from anything that would cause you to be weakened in the Christ-centered life. This one now means to refrain from sleep. And just as the previous verse did not deal directly in the concept with alcohol, this word is not referring to physical sleep, but to spiritual sleep. It refers to being aware of threatening dangers to your Christ-centered life. Be aware of it. Be alert. This is one of the things God the Holy Spirit will do, as we're going to see. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't do these in the energy of the flesh. Be alert. Be sober. These are the things. Be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what he does. And this is what a believer has to do in regard to your marriage. You care about your marriage. You care about your home. You've got to be sober, alert. You've got to be constantly on guard. Please appreciate the fact you have an adversary who would love nothing better to bring down as many Christ-centered marriages as he possibly can. 1994, Some of you, I hope none, but I know better, some of you will have left. Not just left this church. I don't mind when a person leaves a church and they find another church, even in Dallas, that's teaching the Word of God and they can develop a relationship with Christ. I don't mind that. But it hurts so much when people just leave and leave Christ. And I want to remind you that in 1994, if you decide to take a leave of absence, you're not leaving Bible doctrine and academic study. You're leaving a person. You're leaving a relationship. I want to make this very clear. I think it's easier to leave, well, I'm just going to not go and study the Word of God anymore. I'm going to leave that. I'm tired of studying God's Word. Well, I hope that this church, you understand, means a lot more than that. You'd be leading a relationship with Christ. And there will be those in 1994 who will become casualties. There will be some in this room who will become casualties. Christ will not be that important to you. Whatever degree he's important tonight, by this time next year, he will not be that important. The sad but true fact. Your life is going to be attacked. Your marriage is going to be attacked. Your single life is going to be attacked. Every part of your being is going to be attacked. And there will be some who will become casualties. And this is why, in our study of Job and in this study, you've got to be sober. You've got to be on alert. You must realize you have an enemy. Now look why. Why be sober? Why be alert? Look at the next phrase. Your adversary refers to an opponent in a lawsuit. Satan is your opponent in the spiritual trial. He is your opponent in the Christ-centered life. And it's every part of your life. It's not just Bible class here. It's not just worshiping. It's your home, whether you're single or married, have children or not. It's your single life. It's work. It's your social life. It's dealing with other believers. This is why it's so important you realize why Jesus Christ said that you love one another, not the unbelieving world, but you love one another as I love you. It's easy to love the unbeliever. It's so easy to love an unbeliever, no matter what he does to you. But to love another believer is so difficult. And that's why we're spending so much time and will continue. Not only the 16 impacts of 1 Corinthians 13, but many more that I have found in the New Testament alone. So we have to understand all of these things that are going on. He is your adversary. Then it says, devil, diabolos, a word that means slanderer. The slanderer, the accuser. Satan is your enemy. He is your opponent to living the Christ-centered life. And one of his tactics is to accuse you, to slander you. Multitude of believers really love doing his work. Now, this type of thing is difficult. And some people are going to get the wrong idea of what I'm saying. But I know believers who love to slander and accuse other believers. And so often, you don't even have to get any verification. You hear something about a believer, it's fact, and you're ready to pass it on. You couldn't even get away with it in a secular court of law. And it's because of the conflict, but it's so difficult to understand why we're like that as believers. Why the body of Christ just loves to accuse and slander each other. Whatever we learn about somebody, one, we don't really care if it's true or not, and then if we know it's true, well, we really want to slander. We really want to accuse. Now, I'm not condoning any action by any believer. And if you think I am, you're wrong. I'm talking about our part. I'm not talking about what another believer does or doesn't do. I'm talking about when you get a phone call, you hear something from someone else. We just love to slander. You're doing Satan's work. This is what he loves to do. God, you can't use this believer. They are a sinner. And this is what they've done. This is how sinful they are. This is what he loves to do. That's what the word diabolos means. That's what the word Satan means in the Hebrew. He loves to accuse and slander. Don't do his work for him. Just remember, we're all in this great battle. There are different things that people need to do when they go into sin, particularly if it's not just a sin, it's isolated, but if it's a pattern. I'm not into that tonight. I'm not going to study all that tonight. There are things that people need to do. I'm not condoning any of that. But let's not, you and I, get ourselves in trouble by becoming the accuser, by becoming Diabolos, Satan, accusing, running down, adding all to it. Make up your mind what you ought to do about that person or person, if you should do anything at all other than prayer, and then do it. But I'd like to have this church continue to be known. And you're developing quite, in my opinion, a wonderful reputation. But I would like for this church to continue to be known, grace-oriented. Not sin-permitting, grace-oriented. Some people don't understand the difference, but I hope you do at this church, grace-oriented. And know what that means. Spiritual love applied. And know what spiritual love means. This is the dynamics of the Christ-centered life, of the spirit-filled life. But this is what he likes to do. He likes to accuse. So Satan is the accuser, your adversary, the devil. And then it says, prowls about like a roaring lion. He is doing this in Job, and he is still doing it right up to this very day. The Greek word translated prowling parallels the Hebrew word in Job chapter 1. It's like the word walking about. See, because the word here is peripateo, and that's what it means to walk about. Like the Hebrew word, it has various nuances. It has the same concept as in the study of Job that we translated stalk. See, this is stalking. This is the way you walk. This is what he's doing, his function in life. And so he is stalking, and then it says, seeking someone to devour, looking. This is what he is doing in Job 1, just before he went in the presence of God. He was seeking someone to devour. Now, I want to take a moment with you for this word. I think you can learn something from the word. Kata pino. Let me give it to you. Looks like this. Kata pino. And we'll know something about it. This is K-A, the prepositional prefix. K-A-T-A, that's a preposition. Prefix to the word pino, P-I-N, long O. Now, why put it on the board? This is what Satan is always doing, seeking someone, not just anyone, but seeking someone to devour. The word pino means to drink. This word means to drink. This is what pino means, to drink. Then you add to that the preposition kata. This word means, this preposition means down, to drink down. And then it came to mean to swallow. And then it came to mean to devour, like a lot of us did over the holidays, doing a lot of devouring and not in the spiritual sense. But to drink down, to devour, what he wants to do, he wants to pull you down. What he wants to do in the conflict that we've been studying when he calls your name is God. What Satan desires to do, God, and here is Satan, and then we come to you. What Satan wants to do when he's called your name here, he wants you to curse God. We saw this in Job 1 already. He wants you to stop trusting God. He wants no faith action in your part. Do not continue to trust God. And that's what this study is about. Because you and I are going to have to continue to trust God when there is no reason to trust God. When your name is called, as we've already seen, and you're crying in the middle of the night, and the night deals in the middle of all of the pressure, all of the torment, and there is no reason whatsoever for trusting God. In fact, it looks like God has abandoned you. It looks like God has forsaken you. And you become very angry at God. This is what Satan wants you to do. Stop trusting God.
And you are going to become angry. And you might even stagger a little bit in this time. But what you and I want to do when our name is called, what you and I want to do, no, Satan, you're not going to cause me to stop trusting God. I've told you so many times in the spiritual life, the battle for the believer is always a battle of faith. It is not a battle to learn doctrine. It is not a battle about sin. It is a battle about faith. The spirit-filled life is a battle of faith. When Satan calls your name, it's a battle of faith. There are two pertinent points of faith for you. One is at the hearing of the Word of God, and that means to be a doer. That means you hear it and you believe it at that point. You're sitting here tonight studying the Word of God. I believe this. But it's quite another, and it's the next stage of faith. When your name is called, you're not in Bible class. You're at home hurting and crying. And I mean literally crying. And your life looks like there is no hope. And even your friends have come against you and called you a loser. Christian friends call you a loser. And you know somehow you're not. But you begin to think, well, maybe I am. And your whole life is tormented, every part of your life. Now, what are you going to do? There is absolutely no reason to trust Him. Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to continue in your faith? You got the doctrine in there, but now, this is what we're studying in James. The endurance of faith. When Satan calls your name, you're going to have the endurance of faith. You can have people, sometimes I have to say things to shock you and to the point I'm trying to get you to understand. You can have mountains of doctrine in your soul that you believe. But if you don't have the faith in God, at that point, it isn't going to matter. The battle is a battle of faith. Not your production, not your spiritual love, not your knowledge of doctrine. It is a matter of faith. Am I going to trust God? When there is, and I want to emphasize it, when there just isn't any reason to trust Him. This is what Job's about. There is no reason to continue to trust. Will you trust Him? This is what Satan wants you to do, to curse Him, to stop trusting, to deny. I keep using the word deny because I want to come to the next person we're going to study. We won't spend as much time. It's getting a little scary how long this special is going to last. Job takes longer because Job gives me all of the principles. Peter isn't going to take very long. But I think a lot of you are going to really learn some things because Satan specifically, that's the Greek word is rather interesting. Talking about relationship between God and Satan, he demands Peter. Not John. Not Thomas. Peter. I want him. And we're going to see why and see what happens when your name is called. It becomes extremely intensified with the presence of the incarnation of Christ. But this is what's going on, and this is what Satan wants you to do. And this is why he has called your name, seeking someone to devour, to pull down. To pull down as far as the Christ-centered life is concerned. Principle, when Satan calls your name, his objective is to take you down with him. And it is going to be up to you, up to you as to whether or not he succeeds or not. Not by your self-discipline, not by your self-determination, not by your self-will. People, God is not looking for John Wayne Christians. I tried to show you that from the studies where he is looking for the weak, those who know they are weak and therefore will depend upon him and his power, the Holy Spirit and his word. He is not looking for you to get out there and battle it against Satan. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for someone, as we studied in our study New Year's Eve, he's looking for someone who will remain weak as Jesus Christ did, and then say to God the Father, God, you glorify me. And you remember what this means. you glorify me in Satan's attack, and I, in order that I may glorify you. See, what he's looking for, when you're under siege by Satan, what God is looking for from our study on New Year's Eve, is looking for someone like the Lord who will not depend on himself. Jesus Christ was even tempted worse than we because he had the opportunity of reverting over to deity. And if you thought for one moment, listen, I take Satan on, I'm deity, I'm even more powerful than he is in person. I am. I'm Jesus Christ said, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I'm God. And had he reverted over to his deity, had he reverted to his deity, to himself as it were, then Satan would have won. But what Jesus Christ said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to continue to trust in your provision, the Holy Spirit. I showed you that in passages, New Year's Eve. I will continue to trust. Now what I want, I'm requesting you to do, in our John 17, glorify me. Vindicate me. Vindicate. Raise me up in this suffering. And in so doing, you glorify yourself. So it's up to you as to whether or not Satan will be able to pull you down. Now let's go back to Job chapter 1 now. Turn back with me now to Job chapter 1. Let's go back to our study. Job chapter 1. Job 1 verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, the accuser, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and stalking around on it. This is the character of Satan, the character of the one who calls your name. 2 points. One, he roams about searching, looking all over the earth for those believers who love the Lord, who in the church age walked in the Holy Spirit, who served him with their life. Two, then upon finding that believer, he stalks, zeroes in on the believer, zeroes in on his victim, whose name he has called from God. Three, this is his trade. This is his characteristic. In the prehistoric times, Satan traveled about, there proclaiming the glories of God. Satan is accustomed to traveling about. He has that freedom. It's so important. The little introduction I gave you this morning, I'll expand on it, but it was just to give you the first touch of the type of God you and I have. What kind of God is God? We have to learn, and we're going to continue to learn. We're going to do a special on God this year. We've got a lot to learn about God. What kind of God do we have? People often say, if there is a God, why is there so much inequality? Why is there poverty? Why is there so much racial fight? Why is there so much wrong? So many horrible things. Why does he allow people to do the things that they do to little babies? Why does he allow this to occur and that to happen? What if there is a God? Why does he allow these things? What kind of God do you want? What kind of God do you want? You want a God that will just come in and say, everyone's going to do what I want them to do, and I'm going to program everyone. I will not permit volition to work. I will not permit free will to work. I will not allow any of these things to work. Is that what kind of God you want? Think about it. Think about it. Is that the kind of God you want? People, our God is a God who right at this point throughout the battle and the trial, he allows free development. He allows free will, free development, movement. He allows Satan to roam the earth. He allows that. He permits Satan to come before him and to call the name of a believer, call your name. He permits that. God knows what he's doing. And there is a reason for all of these things. Satan, this freedom. Don't misunderstand. If our God was a controlling God, if he was so fearful of what might happen if he allows freedom, He could cut it in a minute. There would be no free will. There would be no free travel by Satan. There would be none of this. That isn't what kind of God you have. He allows Satan this travel. He allows Satan to attack you. Now, he's in control. That's what we're seeing in this. You remember there are several relationships going on. One is the relationship between God and Satan. The other is between you and Satan. The other is between you and God. And he allows Satan this freedom to come down against you. But as we're going to see, he's in control. And that's why you and I will continue in faith. I don't understand. I really don't understand why I have to be in this agony. I don't understand why my body is out on the floor here. I don't understand the darkness of this night. I don't understand this dark valley. But I'll tell you one thing. It stuck with me because I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying with you. Personally, maybe you're wrong. I thought I was a pretty good Joe. All these kinds of statements may come along, but in the final statement of our prayer, but I'm saying, I'm going to trust you. I have nowhere else to go. And when you do that, you have just glorified God in this great conflict, as we're going to see. We have time to look at verse 8. Verse 8. Now the Lord knows exactly what Satan is doing, so look what he says. And the Lord said to Satan, again emphasizing the relationship between God and Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, what I want to point out is that I've told you, a lot of people take Satan's answer as evasive. It isn't evasive, it isn't elusive. It is so clear to God, and that's why I gave you some of the examples of those words throughout. God knows what he's doing. That was not a simple, evasive answer. It was very clear and to the point, and God knew it. We know that by God's response. Look what he says. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, do you notice it? Does it just jump out at you? Well, just jumped out of here. I don't know if I can do this. Jeff, let me just see first if I can fix this. I can't fix anything, but maybe this. Maybe not, too. I really can't. I don't own a hammer, a saw. I'll tear up everything. There. That's good enough. Now, here's God, here's Satan, and you. Now, I call this series, When Satan Calls, Your Name. But look at verse 8. Who brought Satan's name? Brought Job's name up? Now we're studying Job here. Who brought up Job's name? It wasn't even Satan who brought it up. It wasn't Satan who brought up the name. It was God himself. God actually is the one who pointed out Job. Very important principle. It does not matter whether Satan calls your name, as he will in our study of Peter, or the Lord himself draws attention to you, of you to Satan. It does not matter whether it is Satan who calls your name, as he will with Peter, or the Lord himself draws attention of you to Satan. It is God who gives permission to Satan to zero in on you. If God is going to grant Satan, if Satan calls for the name of Peter, if Satan calls for your name, and God grants it, it's God who gives permission. If it's God who brings up your name to Satan and gives permission, it still goes back to God. And I want you to always remember this when you're in this battle. It is God who not only gives it for, may call your name to and allow, it is God who permits it. God permits Satan. And now in this case, it is God himself who draws the name. Look what our passage says. Have you considered my servant, Job? Now let's look at the word to consider. It's in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew actually says, have you set your heart? And I like the phrase, have you set your heart? And that's exactly what it means here. It means to set. And that's our concept of stalking. That's the concept of zeroing in. See, this is the word. Have you set your heart? Have you set your mind? Have you set all of your activity? And that's what we have, and that's what the Hebrew idiom means. It means, have you stalked him? Have you found him and zeroed in on him? Have you set your mind toward him? Have you paid close attention? That's all of these things mean. It means to observe closely, learn, and be astonished. Have you paid close attention to just how this weak mortal serves me? Have you paid attention to that, Satan? Have you paid attention to the fact that this mortal, this weak man named Job, and by weak, compared to Satan, we are all weak. Satan is supernatural. And he says to Satan, have you considered this weak mortal? Let me show you something. This weak mortal serves me, loves me. You didn't want to do it. You rebelled against me. Have you noticed this one, Satan? This is my servant. People, he's proud of him. I hope I can emphasize to you this relationship. The Christ-centered life, I call it the Christ-centered life rather than the Christian way of life, not to be cute or clever, but to always have in your mind a thought, a thinking. It isn't a way of life. We're not living a way of life in the church. That's Mosaic law. Mosaic law is a rigid code. We live in the spirit-filled life, liberty. That's the word in the church age. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord. And God is so proud. The Lord is so proud of this man, Job. This man, by his own free will, is my servant. And I want you to know, I want to know, Satan, have you noticed this one? How he serves me. So it is the Lord who calls attention to Job, and this is going to bring severe suffering into Job's life. Therefore, a question for each of you. Let's get the question down. Would you prefer that God leave you alone? This is going to bring severe suffering. And here's what we have occurring. We have occurring now between God, a great conversation between God and Satan. And it is God who is going to call out this name in this study. Now, Satan is later on going to ask permission. That's why we're calling this when Satan calls your name, for my study of Job, Peter, and the Lord, and one other group. Now, here's God talking to Satan. And he says, have you noticed my servant Job? Have you observed him? It's God calls his name, and it's going to bring the most unbelievable suffering in this man's life. Things will never be the same in Job's life. Do you understand? It'll never be the same in his personal life. It'll never be the same in his relationship with God. Things are getting ready to happen in Job's life that would not happen in any other way. There's no way around it. You can't... I'll probably lose two of you with this statement. You can't learn enough doctrine by the relationship with God Job's about to have. And this is all over. You can't learn enough doctrine. This only comes about in the manner in which we're studying. He's going to call Peter's name. Satan is. Peter's going to deny it. And so many preachers like to really keep on his denial. But they never or rarely ever tell you that in those hours, just hours, people, I don't know how long Job's lasted, but Peter's just hours. It will be so severe, he will deny. He will deny Jesus Christ, whom just hours before he was going to die for him. Be careful if you ever judge Peter, be sure you know the Word of God. In those hours, he was under the most unbelievable siege by Satan you and I will ever know. He will deny him, and I'm going to show you this,
through the mind, looking at the Lord in his eyes. You won't even have to do that if Satan causes you to deny him. You won't have to bear the pain of why you're denying him, looking at him right in the face. But it'll never be the same for Peter. That's why when it's all over, Satan's left Peter alone now, and our Lord is resurrected. I'm going to tell you something. He's the first disciple that Jesus Christ personally seeks out. And they're going to have a conversation that I don't think very many pastors, I don't know commentary that's even caught it yet. Do you love me, Peter? He's criticized for his answer. He ought to be praised for his answer. But I'll get to that. But you'll never have an experience with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, like you're going to have once your name has been called by Satan. Your life will never be the same. So I want to ask you a question as we enter into 1994. Would you rather that God not call your name? Would you rather that God not point you out to Satan? Would you really rather just sit on the bench and ride it out? Would you rather not have Satan call your name? And you have to decide this. I'm just here to give you these principles. Satan is searching the world over, looking for a believer who has such an intense love for the Lord and desires even more love of the Lord. And now, what a tragedy if there's no one he could find. What if he was traveling over the world, and he is? Let's say that at this moment tonight, this Sunday night, he's found one and is zeroing in. But let's say that he was traveling all over and he couldn't even find anyone tonight. I don't know about you. That'd be embarrassing. You mean there's not one person on our team who loves the Lord so much and has an intense love for the Lord that his name can be called by Satan? See, this is the issue. Now, a lot of believers are dissatisfied with a nice Christian life. But there are those believers that come along, no, I'm never satisfied. I have never arrived. I have never considered myself having obtained it. I will continue to strive for that relationship with Christ. And that's the ones, those are the ones that Satan is going to zero in on. Now, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth. What a phenomenal statement. And it's made by God himself. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. My servant. Now those are the ones that Satan is roaming about searching for. Servants of God. This is what Satan, now watch, because this is what Satan once was. This is what Satan once was. It says, Job is my servant. Now, we're going to have to close here. Tuesday night, pick this up. But what you're going to realize with this word, the intensity of it. I think sometimes, especially if you've been in church a long time, my servant, we don't think much of it. But Satan does. This is what Satan once was. Satan once was the servant of Jehovah. He was the one who came to the earth, proclaimed. He was the guardian. He guarded the glory of God. We read that in Ezekiel. This was his job. He was a servant. And he has rebelled against God. And now, anyone who is called my servant, they become an opponent of Satan. Oh yeah, I once was that, and I'll make sure you fall. I'll make sure you get yours. I'll have you turn and serving some man. I'll have you turn and serving some cause. But I'll stop you from serving the Lord. This is something you cannot stand. When God added this, it pierced right into Satan's soul, right into Satan's being.
Now, this is added to all of those verses of verse 1, and it's added by God Himself. Principle. It is one thing for you to say that you're a servant of God. It is quite another for God to say it. It's one thing for you to say you're a servant of God. It's quite another for God to say that you're a servant. I honestly believe that there are going to be a lot of people in shock at the judgment seat of Christ. There are a lot of people who thought they were servants of God, but in reality, they were servants of self. I believe this. You study church history and look at a lot of people right up to this very day. There are a number of people. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I remind you tonight, in case your knowledge is slipping, every one of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, every one of us will walk up before the throne, not with your husband, not with your wife. You can't blame your children. You can't blame this. You're going to be responsible. Walk right up there. And I think there's going to be a lot of believers who are going to be in great shock who just thought, man, I am going to have so many crowns and so many rewards that I'm going to have to bring me a wheelbarrow. I really am. I hope there's a wheelbarrow in heaven because I really am one of His great servants. And they're going to be in such shock because, boy, have they spent their life working. Have they spent their life doing a lot of things for God, but it was all for self. It all brought attention to self. It all magnified their power, their strength, their self-discipline, whatever it may be, whatever it is that they think, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be in shock at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ because they thought they were so great, but they were doing it in the energy of the flesh. There are a multitude of believers who had no idea. They had no idea in their life what was going on. And I believe this. There's going to be a lot of believers who are going to come up, and they're just going to walk up before the Lord, and He's going to start piling on. He's going to get up, and He's going to walk around, and He's going to put a crown of life on their head, and they're just going to be amazed. What's this for? I don't understand really all the theology here because all I did was really just suffered a lot. I mean, it was just, you know, one thing for me to continue to pray every day. And He's just going to look at him and say, I know it. That's why you're getting this crown. You continue to trust me. You continue to trust me, and Satan wanted you to stop, and you didn't do it. You continue to be my servant. You continue to glorify me. I mean, if there was anybody who had no reason whatsoever to tell somebody else about the gospel, it was you. Because your life was a wreck. Satan had taken everything away, and you still witnessed to unbelievers about me. You still told unbelievers about my glory. There are believers who have so much and never would open their mouth to tell an unbeliever about Christ. But you did it even under severe suffering. You didn't. Not only did you not stop trusting, you even told others to trust. You can't believe all the things that go on in Satan's called your name. And what God says about this man, He says, Job is my servant. And this is going to cause Satan a great deal of trouble. But we'll start with the servant of Job, the servitude of Job, next Tuesday night. Let's close now in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes in closing. Those of you who are members know how important this time is and what you should be doing. We dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may have come in this evening who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? The answer is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But I want to change my life. I want to do something.
No, there's nothing that you can do. Nothing whatsoever, except to believe. All that you can do is to respond to His love. God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me word it another way if you have never accepted Christ as Savior tonight. All that you have to do to spend eternity, once this flesh has died, your soul is immortal and you know it, it lives forever. All that you have to do for the eternal existence of your soul not to be in the presence of God is to reject His love. That's all. Just reject His love. Reject Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. And all that you have to do to spend eternity with God is to accept His love in the only way that we can, by faith. Maybe you've heard people tell you you need to clean up your life. You cannot clean up your life to be saved. Maybe you need to change your friends. Maybe you need to change your vocabulary. Maybe you need to change your lifestyle. Okay, maybe you do. But don't bring it to the cross, because it isn't even an issue. The only issue at the cross, the only issue in salvation, is what think ye of Christ. And if you will, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ and understand that you've done nothing more but to believe, you're way ahead of a lot of Christians, because you will understand then that the entire Christ-centered life is going to have to be lived by faith. And any time you hear somebody tell you you've got to do something, you can challenge it. I was saved simply by faith. And that's how you're going to live the Christ-centered life. By faith. Most of you here tonight have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. At some point in your life you heard the gospel, and either right then or some other point, you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The great issue in your life now is the angelic conflict. Invisible. Invisible. You thought it was your next door neighbor. You thought it was someone at the church. You thought it was the IRS, the government. You thought it was your boss. You thought it was this lousy society. No. We war and we battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. Your life's about the conflict between God and Satan. Your marriage, your single life, who you marry, where you live, your local church, every part of your being. That's how important you are. And there's not a person in this room who's accepted Christ as Savior who is insignificant or too little. I hope you learned that this morning. You're not too insignificant. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God that You are. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that Yours is a love that does not have to control, that Yours is a sovereignty that can allow freedom and the development of freedom, can allow Satan to roam and yet still work all of these things to Your glory. Father, it is but a privilege to be a servant of Your essence, of Your glory, of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.